Who here is currently or has ever been through a really rough trial? The kind of trial that rips your guts out and makes it hard to function in everyday life. I would say anybody who's got a few years on them, that's the case. We all go through those. Some of us worse than others, but everybody goes through them. They tend to be trials of health. You know, health can be disease that lasts a very long time. It could be acute. Eventually, health problems lead to death. Could be trials of family. The relationships are broken or damaged, and they're very hard to repair, and sometimes they don't get repaired in this life. Could be trials of finance. That can be a very difficult thing. Trying to figure out how you're going to make ends meet makes it real hard to focus on sometimes spiritual things when you're so worried about the physical things. The thing that gets people through rough times is a belief in something better, that something better is coming. We call that hope. Hope. In English, the noun hope means a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. As a verb, it's a feeling of trust. You want something to happen or be the case. You're trusting that that's coming. So what do we hope for? What do we hope for? Well, sometimes we hope for money, right? That makes some of our problems go away. New ones come along, but it does make some of your problems go away. We hope for health for ourselves and for those that we care about and that we love. We hope for relationships. If you're single and not married, you hope that that person comes into your life at some point and that you have made yourself ready to be the kind of person that that person needs. You hope for that. You hope for happiness, joy in your life, not sorrow. Even though it's going to come, you hope that you have happiness in your life. None of these things are bad. None of these things are bad at all. But they are a bit empty. Even the closest human relationships will eventually end because of death. We tend to focus on what's right in front of us right now, like it's enough because it's right in front of us, but it's not. Life's easy much of the time in this country at this time. Even in the church, it's been pretty easy. The last 20 to 25 years may have been one of the easiest times to be a Christian. When was the last time you lost your job or knew somebody who lost their job because of the Sabbath? It doesn't happen that often anymore. There are laws that protect us. When was the last time you were physically assaulted for keeping God's law? It doesn't really happen right now. We're definitely not being fed to the lions for sport. We live pretty good, comfortable lives right now. I in no way want to diminish anyone's pain or trial that you're going through. But overall, we have it really good here. When we have it real good, we can forget that we need to look beyond this, right? We forget our hope because who needs it? Because it's pretty good right now. I want to remind us today of our hope, our true future that we need desperately to yearn for. I want to do this today by taking a completely, like, bird's eye view of the entire history and plan of God from the very beginning to all the way at the end, as far as we know. It's going to be a very 30,000-foot view of the entire plan of God. So what is our hope for, though? Let's remind ourselves why we need hope. In Titus 1, verse 2, our hope, in hope of eternal life, that's what our real hope is eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So our real hope is that we will live forever and not in this physical body, in a spirit body, with no more pain and death and problems. That's our real hope. I'm speaking to a very educated audience today, so I am not going to try to convince anybody of anything new or go through a bunch of scriptures doctrinally like, well, this. I want to look at it from way up here and look down and hopefully spark what you are thinking about, and you can go and study any of those parts on your own. But just some reminders. As of July 6th of 2022, this is why the world needs hope. As many as 828 million people were affected by hunger in 2021. Around 2.3 billion people in the world, that's just under 30%, 29.3, were moderately or severely food insecure in 2021. And that number grew during COVID from the year before by quite a bit. There are more women who are food insecure than men, 31.9 versus 27.6. Almost 3.1 billion people could not afford to buy a healthy diet. There's a little bit less than 8 billion people on the planet, and 3.1 billion of them can't afford to get healthy food. This one breaks my heart. An estimated 45 million children under the age of 5 were suffering from wasting. This is the deadliest form of malnutrition. The Ukraine war has already racked up over 100,000 deaths on each side. One out of three women in the world have been subjected to either physical and or sexual intimate partner violence or non-partner sexual violence in their lifetime. One in three women in the world. Every 68 seconds an American is sexually assaulted, and one in 10 of those is men. There are over 550,000 homeless people in the United States. Almost 4,000 of them in Dallas County. 600,000 Americans will die of cancer this year. And the big one to remember for why we need hope is everyone is under penalty of death. Every single person. Every religion in history has been built around this fact and tried to come up with a solution. Suffering and death is part of the human experience, and it's not fun. But God gives us the ultimate solution, the ultimate hope. Every person is going to get a chance at salvation, every single person, and becoming part of the God family. This is so different than any other religion in the world. What God came up with is so much better than what man has come up with. So, let's do that 30,000-foot view look down. At the very beginning, it was God and the Word that existed. John 1:1. My kids know that one. So we got God and the Word. Nothing else. And they came up with a plan. They wanted to grow a family. And they came up with a plan to make that happen. Remember, they planned all of this from beginning to end. So that should give you security. Then the angels are made. Okay? And then the universe was created. We know in that order because in Job 38 it says that the sons of God, the angels, sang for joy when they saw the universe created. They were like, wow, this is great. And they were singing. And then there's a long period of time. We don't know how long. We don't know a lot of the details. But the one who became Satan, Lucifer, decided, this ain't for me, man. I want to be like God. I want to take over. I don't know why he thinks he's so great, because I'm pretty great myself. And he was able to convince a third of the angels to follow him. A third of the angels. And there must have been a pretty long period of time, I would guess, where all of that was going on until it reached a boiling point where he said, we're going to heaven and we're taking over. And then Satan was cast out of there and thrown back to earth. And on the way down, he tore up a lot of stuff. And that's where we get to Genesis 1, verse 2. 1, verse 2. 1, verse 1 and 1, verse 2. There could be a huge amount of time between that. And this is the recreation of the earth. God had to clean it up. Make it habitable for man. And then man was created. We've had a long period of time between just the Word and God existing and now getting to that point, but they planned it all out. They wanted to grow a family. Just a hypothesis, maybe God told the angels, hey, my plan is to make these things called people, and they're going to be physical, and eventually they're going to be part of my family, and they'll be higher than you. And maybe Satan said, I don't really like that. Maybe that's part of the reason he had a problem. I don't know, but kind of makes sense to me. Jealousy, right? So man is created. Not too long, sin enters the world because man falls. And Satan made sure it happened. He wanted to make sure it happened. He doesn't like us very much because he knows what we get to be. We get to be the thing that is that he wanted to be, that he tried to fight for. And we're going to be given that as a gift. So, the fall of man happens. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin are death. So at that point, a Savior is needed. A Savior is needed at that point. And then we go a long time, and then God sets up a covenant with Noah after people run amok. And his covenant with Noah is that he's not going to destroy everybody. He promised he's not going to destroy us all, even though we deserve it. And then the next covenant that comes along after a period of time is with Abraham. And he looks down, he says, I'm going to use you and your descendants for something special. For something special. And this is all part of that plan that was thought of before anything ever existed. God is in control. So he makes this covenant with Abraham, and it passes down Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and it keeps going through that lineage. And then people get in Egypt, and they get stuck there. But when they come out, God brings them out, and he does another covenant, right? He keeps building covenant upon covenant. And in this one, he gives his law. He said, this is the way I want you to live. And it's a reflection of him, right? His law is a reflection of him. And he also gives the holy days now, which they didn't get it yet, but were a mini map of this entire process. Of this entire process. It was a little map. They didn't understand it at the time, but he started to show what he was doing and where he was going. And then the nation of Israel is born, and he gives the nation of Israel a chance, a really interesting thing to do. He said, I want you to be an example. I want you to be an example to the rest of the world so that when they look at you, they see me. I think that's something that probably rings true with each of us when we think about what we went through to get to baptism. When they see you, they should see me. But they failed at that task. And they went into captivity multiple times, and they just didn't do what they were supposed to do. They'd have short stints where they'd have a good king, and they would do what they were supposed to do for a little while, but it didn't last. And then Christ comes, and the plan really starts to speed up and get where it's going. He comes and he teaches and he gives an example. He says, this is how you should live. It built upon the covenant that was with Abraham and then the Mosaic Law. It built upon those. And it gave us even more of a glimpse of where we're going. And then Christ died for our sins. This is the first time that there is a Savior from what we needed back from Genesis with Adam and Eve when we needed one. Now we have one. Now we have one. So now the church is formed and the Holy Spirit is given. And the church is given a very similar job, and each one of us too, but the church is given a very similar job to what ancient Israel was given, right? Be an example. Be an example. So the church is to preach the gospel and to make herself ready to be the bride of Christ. So then mankind continues to try every form of law and government they can think of and fail, to the point that mankind will be on the brink of exterminating itself. I mean, think about all over the world, right? How many different kinds of religions there are. There are monotheistic, there are polytheistic, there's no theistic, atheists, every kind of capitalism to socialism to everything in between, totalitarian. We're trying it all, right? Anything that our little brains can think of, because we think we're so smart, we're going to try it all. And now we're getting to the point where technology is allowing us to move towards a type of tyranny that's never even existed, basically. And we are moving in that direction. But we are trying everything. We think technology is going to save us now. We're so much smarter than all those people that came before us. All those different cultures. We know more than them because we can push electrons through a wire and do something with it. Honestly, that's the big difference, right? We're not any better than them. We're not any smarter than anybody who came before us. But we think we are. And we are not going to have any excuses when Christ returns and say, well, if we'd have tried this, maybe we could have made that work. If we'd have tried that, no. We'll have tried everything. We're trying everything. So that way, we know that God's way is the only way. Because we tried everything. So mankind is trying all these different things. And then after that is the very first time that the hope that we're looking for starts being given to humans. The dead in Christ will rise, and those who are his and are alive will go up to meet him in the air. And there'll be a time where, and I pray that we're involved in that, beyond the sea of glass, and there'll be the wedding supper. I don't know how long that goes on for, but it's at least some period of time. And that's the first time in human history that hope that God had started working towards all the way before the universe was started, the first time it's doled out, the first time his family grows. It's not the end of it, but it's the first time. It's the first fruits. That will be such an absolutely amazing and mind-blowing thing, right? There are a lot of people here who have loved ones or family or friends that they are desperately looking forward to seeing when that day comes. People who died in the faith. And they'll be back. No pain, no suffering. Just the opportunity to live forever, perfectly, and start working with others to help them towards that. What an awesome calling. Hey, I pick you guys to help everybody else. Not because you're better than anyone, but you get to help other people. And if he can pick us and we can do it with his, because of his Holy Spirit, anybody can, right? I don't know, I'm a knucklehead. So then after that is the triumphant return of Jesus Christ, and God begins to rule earth at the start of the millennium. And Satan is put away. The one who's been causing problems this whole time gets locked up for a full 1,000 years. The thorn in the side, the one that's been goading us along, is locked up. Now, our human nature is not God's nature, but he sure makes it worse. And he won't be there. He won't be there. So slowly the world will begin to heal. Slowly people will begin to learn about God. Slowly we will help build a world that it's ready for something even greater. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, after a certain kind of work is done, Satan's released once again, and he and mankind are right back up to their old tricks. I don't know how long that takes, but knowing people, I don't think it probably takes too long. And Gog and Magog, they go, "Hey, that city down there, they had a lot of nice stuff." And obviously people don't completely understand God yet. And they decide, we're going to go take that stuff, because it's an unwalled city. Now, there are scriptures for every single one of these points. I do not have time to go through all those. Like I said, I'm speaking to a knowledgeable audience, so if you want to go back and look any of this specific stuff up, I encourage you to do so. But they will want to take Jerusalem, and they will want to take that city. And they won't be allowed to. That rebellion, that final rebellion, will be put down. And at that point, Satan is put away forever. Never, ever, ever be a pain in anyone's side again. No more thorn. And then there's something really cool that happens. The Great White Throne Judgment, right? There's been 1,000 years of fixing the planet up to get ready for everybody who has ever lived to be resurrected, who's not known God, and get a chance. Maybe it's 100 years. We're not quite sure, but we'll find out when we get there. But think of how much the world will have had to been set up for these billions of people. It might be 14 billion people maybe come up. There's got to be infrastructure. And guess what? That's what we, hopefully, if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, will have been helping mankind do for 1,000 years. Learn about God and build this infrastructure to handle this huge influx of people into an awesome world. And the people in the millennium, they didn't know what it was like to live with Satan. They didn't know that. But the people who come up, all the people in the world right now or who's ever lived, they know what it's like to live in a broken world, right? Can you imagine coming up in that post-millennial world, coming from this or what's coming in the future, and looking around and going, what is this? Most beautiful thing you've ever seen. Absolute paradise. What happened? Last thing I remember, I was being tortured. I was being killed. We were starving to death. I was just going through life depressed, and my family life was terrible, and, you know, whatever it was. Think about how awesome that will be. How incredible that will be for those people. They're going to look around and go, wait, what's different here? And we'll say, God's different. This is God's way. And they're going to look back and they're going to say, oh, we did try all those other ways and they didn't come close to this. Nothing we did came close to this. We did a terrible job. So they're not going to go, maybe we should try something else. Like Satan and the demons did. Maybe we'll try something else. Maybe we know better. No. If God is going to make all these people be like him and in his family, he has to know that he know that he knows that we are not going to rebel. And we will know the difference. People will know the difference between what's going on now and what's going on then. And there's no way they're going to want to go back. No way. It'd be like having all your arms and legs broke all the time and trying to drag yourself around and saying, oh, well, I'm doing a good job because I drag myself on the left more, and somebody comes along and heals you of every pain and every problem, and you stand up and walk and you go, I'm not going back to that. And it'll be way bigger gulf than that. It's just a silly analogy that popped in my head. But so all who bend the knee to Christ and say, your way is the way, you are God, and I believe and I trust in you, we'll get to be part of that. There'll be a small group from now and maybe some in the future who say, no, I don't want to do it. And mercifully, God will just Erase them. Erase them. Because how awful would it be to have eternal life with a warped mind? How awful. And in his mercy, they're just gone. No torture forever. No sticking it to them. Ha ha, you messed up. So now, you know, in your human life where you were imperfect for a short, very short period of time, and now you have all of eternity to be tortured. No, just gone. Just gone. And then the earth will be melted. There will be no more human beings. Everyone who is going to be changed into a spirit being will be changed. The earth is melted. And the new Jerusalem comes down. And we all get our office, whatever our job is. And we get to be with the Father. Because Christ, at that point, says, "Here, Father, I turn everything over to you." He turns everything over to the Father. And we get to be with Him and Christ. And every loved one we've ever had, and every human that's ever existed, pretty much, and we all get to live in perfect harmony. How much better is that than, oh, baby in the manger, and there's some trees, and if you believe in them, you go to heaven, and it's nice, and then everybody else gets tortured. How much better is that? Or being reincarnated as a dung beetle because you did a bad job, and then you kind of work your way up until you finally get to float around in the ether. Except for that doesn't work either, because eventually the universe entropy gets rid of everything and it all falls apart. So that doesn't work either. You know, none of these other belief systems work. None of them. And if there is no God, who cares anyway? It doesn't matter. None of it matters. Because we're all just going to die. There's no hope in that. There's really no hope in anything else except for what this says. And for some reason, God let us know. And it should make us calm when we look at all the problems in the world, in our own lives, in our families, in our jobs, on the news. We should be able to go, "That's pretty bad. But it's cool, it's going to be over soon enough. And we won't even think about it anymore. It'll be gone." And then, if I'm actually going to turn to this, we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. "But it is written, 'Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him.'" After this point, which the Father comes down to be with us, whatever comes next is so fantastic, is so great, our little pea brains can't even think of it. So if you think you know what it is, you're wrong. Just like if you think you know when Christ is returning, it's not then, because said nobody knows. It is going to be so fantastic that even the things that we've talked about will probably just be the prologue to the book. It's not even the first chapter. These are the things that set up, so, and it went through the, they were human, and then they got changed, and then now we start the actual story. Now we start the story. Who knows what that is? But it's so great, we can't even think of it. So let's just break it down from the, like, 30 points I had. It's a shout out to Mr. Whitlark with his points. One, God wants a family. He made a plan to make it happen. Every human who ever exists will get a chance to decide if they want to be part of that family or not. Those who don't will just be erased and not suffer. Almost everybody will become part of that family with God someday, and there'll be no more pain, no more death, no more suffering, none of it. And the point to life is so that we understand that His way is the only way that works. And then we won't make the same mistake as Satan. And He's moving us towards being in His family. I know that some of you, if not many of you, are going through hard times and trials and difficult things. Health problems, family problems, like I said, seem to be the issue of the day. But please remember, please focus on this hope of all things being restored and magnified, not just restored. Focus on the hope of being like God in his family. And for the rest of us who are not having terrible trials right now, remember that hope too. One problem is that when things are truly good, we can feel like we don't need hope because we're doing all right. In many ways, this is an easy time to be a Christian. It's getting to be a weird time, but still pretty easy. But those hard times, the hardest times ever, are coming. And I don't necessarily think they're too far away. We must have the clearest picture possible of that point we want to get to, and that is being in God's family. And for us, hopefully that is that first resurrection. Remember your hope in everlasting life and being part of God's family. Perfection beyond any of our wildest dreams, with the opportunity to help guide everybody else to the same thing, to the same hope of everlasting perfection. Hold on to your hope.